Acts chapter 14. And while you're turning there, let me just start out by saying, has anyone ever heard the expression, that's going to leave a mark? Anybody ever heard that expression? I mean, it could be anything from falling off a ladder, which I've done, to getting hit by a baseball, or, you know, falling off a bicycle or getting scraped up. And people say, ooh, that's going to leave a mark. You hear that on TV all the time. And basically all that means is you've had an accident that's going to cause a bruise. You have an accident that's going to cause a scar. You had an accident that's going to cause a red mark to come up on you somewhere, some way. And I may have told you this story before, but I'm going to tell it again real quick. And I can remember when I was a kid, my dad had a camp on the Bogachitter River. And so what he did is he put concrete on the bank of his camp where the river would not wash his camp away. And he did the right thing. I mean, because years later, his camp's still sticking out and all the other surrounding banks have eroded in. So he did a good thing. But he said, Brett, there's concrete in that river. Don't dive in the river. And did I listen to my dad? I did not listen to my dad. When he was not watching, I went down in the river. I got ready and I dove off up in the river head first. 3 feet in, I hit a piece of concrete the size of a basketball. Boom. Didn't knock me out, but it knocked me silly. And I come to, I was floated down the river a little bit around the bend. I finally come into my senses and I quit being in shock from all the pain I was in. I had blood all over my face. And it's hard to see now because of my mustache, but I still have a small scar on my face because of that day, because I didn't listen to my dad. But you know, sometimes life gives you scars. Life leaves marks on us. Some of those marks are physical, but other marks are spiritual. Other marks are emotional. And if you think through your life, you can probably think of a moment in your life that changed your life from that moment on forever. Maybe it was a diagnosis. Maybe it was a loss of a loved one that changed your life. And they don't always have to be negative. They can be positive as well. Maybe it was getting married. Maybe it's the birth of a child after you had your first child. You were never the same. Maybe it was a moment in your life when you trusted Christ and that changed you from that point on. It shaped who you were. Those moments leave marks that we carry for the rest of our lives. Acts chapter 14 is a chapter about marks. I mean, this chapter leaves a mark on an entire city divided over the gospel. It leaves a mark on a man who's never walked a day in his life. Leaves a mark on a crowd who completely misunderstand who deserves the glory. Leaves a mark on Paul, who, as I told these children, was stoned and left for dead. Left a mark on a brand new church that was strengthened in their faith. And it leaves a mark on a church at Antioch as they hear what God had done among the Gentiles. When you get done reading Acts chapter 14, one thing becomes crystal clear, and that is that following Jesus leaves marks on your life. Some of those marks are from opposition. Some of those marks are from sacrifice. Some of those marks are from growth. But every mark that God leaves on his children is because he's shaping you for his glory. Acts chapter 14, to be honest, is an emotional roller coaster. Because in one chapter, Paul experiences revival and he experiences rejection. He heals one man and he gets mistaken for a god the next minute. One minute the crowd wants to hail him as a god, and the next minute the crowd wants to stone him. He plants churches in some cities, and in some cities he goes back into the cities after they tried to kill him. It's a wibbly wobbly roller coaster sometimes. But if you are serious about following Jesus, don't expect to leave this world unchanged, because the gospel always leaves a mark. I've divided this section, this chapter, into six sections. Section one, let's go ahead and begin. First section is called division. division. Acts chapter 14, verse number 1. In Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a way that a large number of people believed, both of the Jews and the Greeks. So Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14 together make up Paul's first missionary journey. And we see as he comes into this new city, like we talked about last week, he did the same thing that he does in every city. The first thing he does is he goes to the synagogue. He does this for two reasons. He goes to the synagogue because, number one, it's a free opportunity to preach. And number two, because he still has a heart for the Jews, even though God has called him to the Gentiles. He still cares about his Jewish brethren. Romans 10:1 says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved." Look at verse 2. "But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brothers. Therefore, they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be performed in their hands. But the people of the city were divided, and some sided with the Jews, while others with the apostles." So by the end of this passage, the opposition becomes so intense that a plot starts to form where they want to stone Paul and Barnabas and kill them. So they leave this city for Lystra and for Derbe. But I want you to look down at verse 4. I want you to notice something about verse 4. It says, "But the people of the city were divided." The gospel is going to produce two things. The gospel is going to produce believers, and the gospel is going to produce enemies. Everybody that hears the gospel goes into one of those two categories. You're either going to be a believer in the gospel, or you're going to be an enemy of the gospel. There is no neutrality when it comes to the gospel. You're either going to be for it, or you're either going to be against it. There is no standing on the fence. What did Jesus say? Jesus said in Matthew, "I am not come to bring peace. I am come to bring a sword." Luke 12:51 says, "Do you think I come to provide peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." Jesus goes on to say that if you love father or mother more than me, then you're not worthy to be my disciple. He says that your foes will be in your own household. It will be husband against wife. It will be parent against child. When you make a decision to follow Christ, you just better bank on it. You're going to have to live with division. Now, a lot of us don't want to do that. We would just rather everybody get along. We want everybody to like us. That's not possible if you're a Christian. You've got to accept that. You're going to have to live with division. Now, some of you know exactly what that's like. Because after you got saved, you had some friends that stopped hanging around you. You had some friends that stopped calling on you. You had some friends that didn't come around anymore because they saw that you were just not the same person that they first became friends with. Listen. When you leave the kingdom of darkness for the kingdom of God, don't expect the kingdom, the old kingdom, to throw a going away party for you. Because some people are going to celebrate the fact that you became a Christian. But others are going to feel betrayal. Discipleship is going to bring division. And sometimes the division is inside of your own home. Say one spouse comes to Christ and the other doesn't. Now, what does Paul tell us to do in that situation? He says, in that situation, remain faithful and be a witness to your unbelieving spouse. But remain faithful to, no matter what, never give up. Let me tell you a story about a man I used to go to church with many, many years ago. His name was Travis. I think his name was Travis Stewart. I can't really remember his last name, but I know a lot of Travises around here. But there was a man named Travis that I went to church with. He was in his early 60s. Travis got saved, and Travis fell in love with the Lord. Travis was such a tender-hearted, nice guy. He was tender-hearted. He was humble. He would tear up easy during the preaching. He would just get involved. And one thing that was Travis's heart was the bus ministry. We had a bus ministry at our church. And he would drive a bus. He had a CDL because he drove, I think he drove for the, yeah, he drove for the city. And Travis had a CDL, and he started driving a bus, and man, he fell in love with those kids. Every Sunday morning, bringing those kids to Sunday school class, that was his heart. He was such a tender-hearted, nice guy. But in fact, me and Travis at one point got together and started a Sunday school class one time. So I was very close with Travis. His wife was very bitter. She was a very bitter, very angry woman. She hated the fact that he was in church. She constantly berated him. She constantly berated him for being a Christian and going to church. And she was hateful and mean to us when we would come and visit. She was hateful and mean to him. I don't remember ever her saying a word to him that was not dripping with disdain and sarcasm. He lived with that. And, you know, I love Travis to death, but that was Travis's life. He lived with division. Now, before we left that church, Travis got cancer and Travis died. His wife never came to Christ. I don't know where she is today. But Travis lived with that division. However, he never gave up. He kept following Christ. Now, don't get the wrong idea. I can tell you other stories where the spouse does get saved, so never give up. But Travis lived with that division. Now, you, maybe not to that extent, but you are going to live with division in your life. Don't let it surprise you. Don't let it deter you. Stay faithful, because division is a part of it. That's a mark of the Christian life that we have to live with, that we have to accept. Paul and Barnabas, they left that city to go to the next one. And they didn't see leaving the city as a failure. After all, they had done what Jesus told them to do. Jesus said, give them the gospel. And if they reject you, knock the dust off your boots, shake the dust off your shoes, and go on to the next city. So they didn't see it as a failure. They had done what God had told them to do. And it's not, wasn't their job. It wasn't Paul and Barnabas' job to change their hearts. That job is God's job. God's the one who does the changing. Their job was only to give them the gospel. It was proclaim Christ. And that's exactly what they did. Our next section is called deliverance. Deliverance. The gospel doesn't only divide people. The gospel delivers people. Look with me in verse number 8. In Lystra, a man was sitting whose feet were incapacitated. He had been disabled from his mother's womb and had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke. Paul looked at him intently and saw that he had faith to be made well. And so he said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And the man leaped up and began to walk. Luke wants us to understand in this passage that there's a reason why Luke told us that he had been born, that he'd been incapacitated from birth. Luke wants us to understand that this injury is not a temporary injury. This man had never taken a step in his entire life. So humanly speaking, there was no hope. But he was there that day and he heard Paul preach about Jesus. And he heard all the things that Jesus did for people and all the things that Jesus could do. And it's a very good possibility that this man heard him talk about Jesus. And he thought in his mind, well, if Jesus can do that for that person, maybe there's a way that Jesus can do that for me. Somehow, some way, we don't know. Paul knew that this guy had enough faith. I don't know if he looked at this guy and he could just see the expression and the countenance on his face, or if the Holy Spirit inspired him to know that this guy had enough faith to be healed. But he looked at this guy and he said, "Stand up." And the guy stood up and he started walking around and he started to jump around. Now, this isn't just a miracle about a lame man walking. This is a spiritual picture of what happens when we get saved. We are all born spiritually dead. We are born dead in our sins and trespasses. We can't save ourselves. We can't do anything for ourselves. I can't save myself. I can't fix myself. I can't desire God on my own. I can't walk toward God under my own strength. But when Christ speaks to us, he enables us to do what we couldn't do before. The gospel does not make bad people better. The gospel makes dead people alive. That's what the gospel does. It makes helpless people whole. A few weeks ago, they had this earthquake in Venezuela. And you look at some of these pictures. And these big buildings, they roll over whole and then just crumble. It reminds me of a Lego set. Imagine just a building made of Legos, how it just rolls over and then it gets on its side and it just crumbles. Thousands and thousands of people dead instantly. People still missing. I saw a video last week of a woman and her children who had been trapped in the rubble, get this, 11 days. Can you imagine that? For 11 days, she was trapped and couldn't move with her kids. She kept her kids alive for 11 days until they got found. She was powerless to get out. She was trapped. An outside force had to come in and pull the rubble off of them. Otherwise, they had no hope of rescue. That was our situation. Jesus did that for us. Sin had us pinned down. We could not free ourselves. But Christ came in and he removed what we couldn't remove. And he gave us new life. The gospel makes dead people alive. The gospel always leaves a mark of deliverance. For this man, for the rest of his life, he would be walking around and people could see the evidence that he's walking around where he couldn't walk his whole life. He will carry that mark for the rest of his life. Now, for us, the marks of deliverance might look different, but they're still just as real. A proud person becomes humble. A hateful person learns to forgive. An addict finds freedom from addiction. An anxious person finds peace. A selfish person becomes generous. Let me ask you something. If somebody looked at your life, would they be able to see the marks of the gospel in your life? Would they be able to see proof that the gospel has delivered you? The gospel has never left anyone unchanged. It always leaves a mark. Section number 3. This is called deification. Deification. Verse 11. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, since he was the chief speaker. Now, Paul and Barnabas healed this man, but there was a rumor, the gossip mill started going, and there's a rumor began to spread about Paul and Barnabas, and the rumor was that they were gods that had come down disguised as men. Now, Paul and Barnabas didn't immediately understand what was going on here because the Lyconians had their own little language. So Luke is telling us that because they had their own little language, Paul and Barnabas didn't know about the rumor. They really didn't know what was going on. They didn't understand what was happening. You see, in that region, there was a well-known legend, a well-known myth that they knew, that one day the gods Zeus and Hermes came to their region disguised as men. And they went to all the people, and none of the people would help them except for an elderly couple. Well, at the end of the trial, the elderly couple were rewarded to become guards of the temple, where everyone else that they met were judged in the region. And so these guys were like, "Hey, Zeus and Hermes are back after Paul had healed this man." And because, you know, they think Paul is Hermes because he's the spokesman, and Hermes was the god of speech. In fact, the technical name for interpreting scripture is called hermeneutics. And that word hermeneutics comes from this god Hermes because he's the god of speech. And the other guy must be Zeus. And so these people, they bring an offering to Paul and Barnabas because they don't want what happened in their myth to happen to them. They don't want Paul and Barnabas to get mad and kill everybody. And when Paul and Barnabas finally understand what's going on, the Bible says they drop down and they tear their clothes and they're begging him, "Please, please stop." And then Paul starts preaching Jesus. Now, when Paul preaches to the Jews, he starts with scripture. He starts with prophecy. When he preaches to the pagan Gentiles, I want you to notice where he starts. Look at verse 15. "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, preaching the gospel to you to turn from these useless things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything that is in them. The first thing Paul does, preaching to these pagan Gentiles, is he starts at creation. Because everyone can observe God in creation. You can't look at this world and this creation and all of its majesty and all of its immensity and all of its glory and not think within yourselves, man, there must be a God that did all this. You absolutely cannot do that. And that was Paul's argument in Romans 1, 19 and 20, where he says, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident for them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived, being understood by what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Creation is God's first witness. David said the same thing. David said the same thing in Psalm 19:1. The heavens tell the glory of God, and their expanse declares the work of his hands. So Paul starts with creation, because even if you don't have a biblical foundation, even if you've never darkened the door of a church in your life, even if you never cracked open the Bible one time, there's no way you can look at this world and not think there must be a God. Paul moved from creation to history. Verse 16. In past generations, he permitted all the nations to go their own way. So Paul isn't saying that God abandoned the other nations. What Paul is saying is that he allowed them to go down their own sinful path while he prepared for the coming of Christ. But even though God let them go their own way, he still did not leave them without a witness. Verse 17. Yet he did not leave himself without a witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. This is what's called common grace. Common grace are the blessings that everybody receives. You ever heard the old saying, we get it from the Bible, that it rains on the just and the unjust? You see, the saved and the lost are blessings that all of us get. Paul reminds them that even though they didn't know God, God had still been good to them. Every harvest, every rainfall, every meal that they enjoyed was evidence of God's kindness toward them. Now, today, people don't worship Zeus anymore. We don't do that. Nobody does that. But people still today worship the creature more than the creator. That is something that we do. Romans 1:25, for they exchange the truth of God for falsehood and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. Just like these people deified Barnabas and Paul, today we deify stuff as well. We deify athletes and we deify celebrities and we deify social media influencers and we deify politicians and money and success and technology. We deify these things. We make them idols. Barnabas and Paul could have taken all the credit, but they didn't. They took that glory that people were trying to give them, and they reflected that glory back to Christ. Can I tell you one of the greatest marks of spiritual maturity? Here it is. One of the greatest marks of spiritual maturity is when people praise you, you immediately take that praise and reflect it back to Jesus. That's one of the marks of spiritual maturity. The gospel should leave a mark on us. But that mark should never make much of us. Every work that God does in our lives should point people back to Christ. Like we said a couple weeks ago, don't steal glory for yourself that's meant for God. Number four, we're going to call this section death. Look at verse number 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, thinking that he was dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city the next day, and he left with Barnabas for Derbe. So this was a really fast turnaround. So the Jews from the other cities that Paul had been kicked out of, they came into this city and they told these crowds, look, they're right. These guys, they're not gods. And all they're going to do is cause trouble for your city. And so these Jews turned the crowd against Paul and Barnabas. And one minute they wanted to deify these two men. And the next minute, now they want to kill them. You know what that tells us? People are fickle. You remember that. People are fickle. They will change in a heartbeat. That's why you should not rise and fall on the applause of others. You should not live to please other people, to be a people pleaser, to live for other people's applause. Because the same crowd that is singing your praises one minute, they want to stone you the next minute. Because people are fickle. So they took Paul out and they stoned him. And the disciples were gathered around his body thinking that he was dead. And then he just stood up, dusted himself off, went back into the city, went back into the same city of the people that tried to kill him. Now, I have to mention this. There are some biblical scholars that say that this moment is referenced later in Paul's life in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, there's this passage of scripture where he says that a man was caught up to the third heaven. It means that a man went to heaven. Now, he's speaking in the third person out of his humility, but in the passage, there are certain pronouns where you can tell that Paul was talking about himself. So there was a point in Paul's life where he was called up to the third heaven to talk to Jesus, and Jesus talked to him and taught him some stuff, and then he was sent back down. Now, there are Bible scholars that believe that that thing, that moment that happened in 2 Corinthians happened right here in Acts when people thought he was dead. Now, we can't know that for certain, but what we do know is that everybody thought he was dead, and he got back up and went right back to the work that God called him to do. You know why a Medal of Honor is awarded? A Medal of Honor is not awarded because the mission is easy. A Medal of Honor is issued because somebody stayed faithful to the mission even when it turned deadly. And the scars that they have prove that they stayed in the fight. Years later, Paul would write in Galatians 6:17, "For I bear on my body the marks of Jesus, the scars that he had on his face, his arms, and his back from the stonings and the beatings and the scourgings." Listen to me, the gospel will always cost you something. Christian, you listen to me. Following Jesus will always cost you something. It'll cost you friendships. It'll cost you opportunities. And for some Christians in this world today, it will cost you your life. People beheaded because of their faith happens today. The gospel leaves marks. Sometimes those are marks of suffering. And when you suffer because you belong to Christ, those scars become evidence of your faithfulness. So don't waste your scars. Don't waste them. Let them remind you that Christ is worth following. The gospel leaves marks, but every mark reminds us that Jesus, he's worth all the pain. He's worth all the sacrifice. He's worth all the hurt. He is worth not giving up. Number 5, development, verse 21. "And after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made a good number of disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'It is through many tribulations that we enter the kingdom of God.' When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they entrusted them to the Lord in whom they had believed." After being stoned and left for dead, he got back up and went back into the same city. Isn't that crazy? I think that's crazy. I don't know if I would do that. If somebody stoned me and left me for dead, I don't know if I'd go back in there. But the next day, Paul makes his way. He starts to make his way back home. He starts to make his way back to his home church in Syrian Antioch. But as he's traveling back, Paul is retracing his steps. He goes and he visits every church in every city that he planted. And the Bible says that as he went, he strengthened the disciples. He was encouraging them to continue in the faith. He was reminding them that their suffering is a part of following Christ. And he appointed elders in every church. Why? Because Paul was not just interested in making converts. Paul was interested in making disciples and developing healthy churches. Let me read you this quote. The mission of the church is always missions, but the mission of missions is always the church. Let's read that again and think about it. The mission of the church is always missions. That's what we're supposed to do. The church is to get people saved. But the mission of missions is always the church. When you're out there in that mission, the point of getting people saved is to send them back to the church and to get them discipled, where they can become a mature disciple, and then they can become a disciple maker, and then they can make disciples. See, we're not called to simply win people to Christ. We're called to walk with them until they become mature followers of Christ, and that's why churches struggle. It's not because they fail to baptize people. It's because they fail to disciple people. The gospel leaves marks, and so one of those marks is spiritual maturity. And if the gospel has truly changed you, then you won't stay where you began. You will continue to grow, and you will help others to grow with you. And don't miss this either, verse 22. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Paul did not tell these brand new, fresh off the press Christians, he did not tell them that Jesus is going to make all their problems disappear. He didn't show up with a shiny white smile and say, live your best life now. He didn't do that. His first message to them was, following Jesus is going to be hard, but it's worth it. It's worth it. Number six, we've got description, verse 27. When they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all the things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. They spent a long time with the disciples. So Paul and Barnabas had finally returned to their sending church of Syrian Antioch. And after everything they had endured, all the opposition and the rejection and being mistaken for gods and the stoning, they finally stand up on a Wednesday night and give their missionary report. And I want you to notice what they didn't say. Luke doesn't say that they listed every hardship or that they complained about every difficulty. Verse 27 says, they reported all the things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. So the emphasis was not on what happened to them. It was on what God did through them. They didn't ignore the hardships. They just refused to let the hardships become the headline. Their focus wasn't on their pain. Their focus was on God's power. Maybe you know people like this. I know I do. I've come across them in my life. Two people go on the same trip to the Grand Canyon. They go to the Grand Canyon. They come back. And then you ask them separately, how was the trip? You go to one person and they say, man, that was the longest trip I ever. You don't ever stop riding through Texas. Texas is so long and, man, it was so hot and I was so uncomfortable. It was the longest trip I ever went in my life. I don't think I'll ever do that again. And then you go to the other person, you ask them how the trip was, and they go, man, the Grand Canyon was so great. It was so beautiful. I'd never seen, isn't God amazing? I'd never seen anything in my life like that in my entire life. Do you see the difference in the two people? A church could have a mission or an outreach, and you've got the same trip, a different focus. And what you've got is you've got this mission, this outreach that this church put on. And after the outreach was over, you go to one person, you ask them how it went, and they say, man, it was awesome. We talked to so many people. We handed out hundreds and hundreds of tracts. We ran out of tracts. Man, so-and-so was talking to a young lady about salvation, and there was a guy over here that his car broke down, and so we talked to him about salvation, and man, we invited so many people to church, and people were so happy and so glad to see us, and man, it was great. And then you talk to another person. Man, it was so hot, and it was so sweaty, and we didn't have enough water. I forgot my sunblock, and I got the sunburn. And man, it was just, It was just, man, we didn't have anything we need. We're going to have to be more prepared next time, preacher. Do you see the difference? Paul definitely remembered the stonings and the beatings and the opposition. But when he stood before the church, he decided to talk about instead the greatness of God. The gospel leaves marks. But if all you ever talk about is your scars, nobody will see the Savior. The scars were a part of Paul's story, but they were never the point of his story. God was. One day, a little boy went up to mom and said, "Mom, when I get to heaven, how will I know which one is Jesus?" Mom looked at the little boy and said, "Son, he'd be the only one with scars in his hands." Think about the truth in that statement. When we get to heaven, nobody will have fresh, clean, fresh off the presses bodies. We'll have glorified bodies. Nobody will have scars except for Jesus. Jesus will carry those scars for the rest of eternity as a testimony to the greatest story ever told. Those scars are eternal evidence of his love, of his sacrifice, of his victory over sin, death, and Satan. And throughout Acts 14, we've seen that the gospel leaves marks everywhere that it goes, on cities, on broken people, on churches, on those who faithfully followed Christ. But the greatest marks, and none of those marks would exist if Jesus had not borne his marks first. The greatest marks were not on Paul's back or face or his arms. The greatest marks were in the hands of Jesus. And because of his scars, guess what? Our scars mean something. But there's a question I want to leave you with this morning. If someone looked at your life today, what marks would they see? Would they see the mark of a life that's been delivered by the gospel? Would they see the mark of someone who gives God the glory instead of themselves? Would they see the marks of faithfulness through suffering? Would they see the marks of spiritual growth and maturity? Would they hear a testimony that's more about what God has done than what they've been through? Maybe today, the gospel needs to leave its first mark on your life. Maybe you've never trusted Christ, and today is the day to come to him. Or maybe today you are a believer, but somewhere along the way, you quit letting the gospel shape you. Today is the day to surrender to him again and let Christ continue his work in you. Are you marked by the gospel? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Thank you for watching and being with us today. We're so glad you joined us, and we invite you to come back and join us next week.